Thanks, David. Good. Right. Shalom, everyone. Nice to see you. Nice. We are tonight looking at a different topic. The last couple of weeks, we were looking at the fear of the Lord, but we're moving on. We're moving on from the fear of the Lord. Can you move on from the fear of the Lord? You know what I mean. We're looking at a different topic, and tonight's topic is about conflict. So the title we've given it is When Conflict Arises, How Should We Respond? Conflict is all around us, in your family, in your church perhaps, in your work, wherever you may be. Conflict seems to arise almost on a daily basis. Obviously, some conflict is more important and more serious than others. But we are called as believers to maintain unity in Christ. So how should we respond when either we are directly involved in the conflict ourselves, or when those around us are part of the conflict? That's the kind of area we're going tonight. So it's quite wide ranging. But what we want to do is, in all of these things, understand what God says. Because again, if conflict is so common, there's a couple of ways we could respond. We could respond the way the world responds to conflict, and therefore not have any, not, and if we do that, then there'll be no witness to Christ. In fact, we could bring his name into disrepute. But if we can understand the right way to respond, then not only can we bring glory to God, but also we could bring peace between men. So that's the kind of place we're hoping to get to, or at least start to delve into. But before we go there, let's commit this time to the one who has brought peace between us and God. So let's pray. Father, thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who by his own blood has brought peace between you and mankind. And so, Father, we just rejoice in his name. We rejoice in that glorious cross. Lord, the world, through conflict, brought Jesus to death. And yet through that very conflict, he brought peace between man and God. And so, Father, as we see around us in our fallen world, conflict everywhere, Father, we pray that tonight we would start to understand, or we could understand more about how you would have us respond. Father, every conflict is different, and we need wisdom for each case. But Father, help us to understand what your word tells us, so that we can start to apply your word to our daily lives. And that through it, Lord, we would give glory and bring glory to your name. So, Father, we are asking for your wisdom, your insight. Lord, inspire us, encourage us, restrain us, Father, when we need to be restrained. But, Father, may everything be said and done to the glory of your great name, because that is why we have gathered. Lord, that your name may be glorified to the very ends of the earth. So, Spirit, take charge of this meeting. Lead us as you see fit. And, Father, may we be sensitive to follow your leading. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lovely. Okay. I see. I think Linda has just joined us. Welcome, Linda. And for Linda's benefit, I'll just repeat what the topic is tonight. So we're looking at conflict. When conflict arises,
it's okay, I heard it.
It's oh, sorry. It's other Linda. Oh. Sorry. Oh. Other Linda. Linda's iPad. When conflict arises, how should we respond? That's the question tonight. So how are we going to begin tonight? How shall we respond? Well, does anybody feel they have something they'd like to share from the word, from the get-go? Anyone have any leading? Please just raise your hand and we can come to you.
What's another word for conflict? Because I've looked in my concordance and they haven't got the word conflict in it. My Bible. Which I thought was a bit funny. There wasn't a word for conflict, so I couldn't look up verses to do with conflict. I just wondered, it must be some other synonyms or something. Fight, yeah. Or what do you put?
Strife.
What?
Strife and contention.
Paul uses the word fight. Fight the good fight of faith. I fought a good fight. Hebrews 12:1, run with patience the race. That's also
yeah.
a word for conflict that you get in Philippians 1:30.
Yeah.
Talks about the conflict he had when preaching the gospel in Thessalonica. Contention yeah. there. So
disagreement, yeah. Interesting, isn't it?
But that's because honing in on one particular aspect of conflict. My mind went to Philippians chapter 4, where Euodius and Syntyche were disagreeing.
Yeah. This is the ESV, so I wonder if it's something to do with the version, but it didn't have any word for conflict here. So Euodius and Syntyche 4, chapter 4. To agree in the Lord. Okay. I guess they disagreed, so. Sorry, probably not a very good place to start, but I just was confused, but I couldn't find a word for conflict.
Question for mine, Barry, or whoever raised the question.
So I say again, David, I messed up.
What's in your mind or the mind of whoever raised the question?
Well, as I sort of said at the beginning, I just see conflict all around. I mean, we are a family of 10. And so I see conflict on a daily basis. And, you know, when you think about it, it's everywhere. And so I believe it's a great opportunity for us to shine like stars again, if we can respond appropriately. And that's really what I'm looking to find out tonight from the help of my brothers and sisters, is what does that look like? How should we respond? Now, I appreciate every conflict is different. So there's no kind of set rules, as it were, but there could be some principles that we need to apply or ways that we could approach this conflict. And just those sorts of things I'd like us to start to think about. And hopefully we can find them in the Word. So that we have some basis for what we're saying. But that's as far as I, as kind of my thoughts had gone so on this topic.
Lisa's just put a list of scriptures in the chat, which is to do with strife. And Nigel's picked that up in the chat as well. Strife is the, it's probably more in the line of what you're thinking about. Because strife occurs when I want my way and you want your way and our paths cross each other.
Has anyone got any, maybe someone has got some current examples of conflict in their lives that we could use as a case study? I mean, obviously, don't share if you don't want to share. But if there's something that you think you could share and maybe you need some help with, we could perhaps use that as a case study.
Hello.
Hello, Lisa.
Hi. This is not really the case study, but I just have a quick question I wanted to ask. If a person has PTSD or say they might be autistic, I'm wondering, do we handle them with extra, more grace, basically, when there's strife? I'm not really sure, and especially if they're an unbeliever. So because when you're in the middle of a situation with somebody who possibly has those things and they don't know the Lord, then it's very difficult to know how to handle it. And so sometimes, I just wondered what your feelings were, everybody's feelings were, if somebody... Because, for example, some autistic people are not known for tact. Do you know what I mean? So in a way, it's almost like they are not aware of how they come across. So should we be making extra sort of allowances for them, I guess is what I'm getting at.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Lisa. That's a helpful question.
With PTSD as well, because they've been through trauma and things.
Yes.
Yeah. Good evening, by the way, everybody. Sorry, I meant to say that.
No problem. Would anybody like to respond to Lisa's question?
I remember the parent of a autistic child who said that they still had to tell their child off for what they had done wrong. Now, wrong is in our sense. But I think obviously we've got to show grace towards them. But there is a right and there is a wrong. So they have to be corrected. And I suppose it depends how we correct them and whether they'll accept the correction.
Thanks, George. Fiona, did you have something you want to say on this, or is this a different? No, okay. No problem.
I meant to say, I agree with what the last gentleman said, and but throw in the mix that their native language is not English as well, and they're an adult, just to top it off. So that can also, you know, with limited vocabulary, they can also sound very abrupt or whatever.
Yes.
In that case, more grace is required.
Sure. Okay, well, maybe we need to park that question for now. We could come back to that maybe later on when we get going. Fiona, would you like to say something?
Yeah, going back to a current scenario. In the summer of 21, with the mandate coming in for vaccination for those who were working in the care sector, I prayed about it and asked the Lord what I should do, because I had concerns, personal concerns, about effects of drugs on my body, which I've had with prescribed drugs, and also too the other issues to do with fetal cells. And so subsequently, I laid it before the Lord and asked him to guide me. And I had no peace whatsoever with taking it. So I then asked the Lord to confirm that it was right not to have it. And there were a whole lot of emotions going on because I was likely to lose my job. And there was a lot of pressure and intimidation in that regard to coerce you into having the vaccine. And it transpired that a Christian colleague of mine also wasn't having the vaccine. And it was helpful to have, I was asking the Lord just for a way to open up to address it, because often when you feel on your own, it's much harder to deal with things than if you have someone to stand with you. And yes, we have the Lord and we can listen to him, but it can be really helpful to have human support. And a third person came on the scene. I was very anxious about going into a disciplinary because I'd not long come out of one following false accusations. Mm-hmm. And subsequently, I knew what was ahead. And so I just had to lay everything before the Lord, all my fears, all my concerns, and leave it with him. Mm. And that when there was a way forward, that then I would be clear about what it was and do it. And stage by stage, we went through the disciplinary and a colleague helped me with that. There were other issues too that came up. I did lose my job, as did my colleague, to the colleagues that we stood together. We, all three of us, lost our jobs. And we were looking at it from a judicial perspective that we believed it wasn't right. So subsequently, I have raised... I was asking them how to deal with it, and subsequently it came to pass that someone mentioned a law firm that were taking on people with who had lost their jobs. So I applied and left it with the Lord and said, if it's right, Father, will you open the door? And the door was opened. And again, it's very painful because it's raking up all sorts of emotions in me. Mm-hmm. But stage by stage, things are coming together. The solicitors were asking for 10 cases, test cases. And after speaking with all of the 127 of us, the solicitor asked the 10, and I was one of them. And again, I had to take that to the Lord because it could mean having confrontation with my ex-employer, and it could be quite distressing for me. So I had to lay that before the Lord and all my feelings again, and then say, Father, if it's right, please give me peace. And I had peace, and I had a scripture to back it up, because I'm always asking the Lord for a scripture to back up the next step. And I had confirmation, yes, this was the right step to take. So now I am a test case in this tribunal that's coming to bear. And if everything goes to plan, I will need to appear before a tribunal in July next year. I think it's June, July next year. So again, I'm having to deal with my feelings and park them, as it were, and say, Father, I'm not going to listen to these thoughts and feelings about it could happen here, it could happen there. It's taking the thoughts captive and saying, no, I'm trusting you. Mm-hmm. In all of this, I need to trust the Lord. Every step of the way, I have to trust him. Mm-hmm. And it's not going with what I think or what I feel. It's about being guided by him. So that's the situation that I am in. And he has not let me down so far. Every step of the way, he has provided the right thing. So that's my testimony.
Thanks, Fiona. I'd like to ask any questions or respond in any way.
Barry, can I just say, I think it's important that you have the peace of the Lord. And you have to be in right relationship with him. Because when those feelings and thoughts come, it's very hard because you feel out of control. Mm-hmm. And you feel very vulnerable. Mm-hmm. And you don't always know the right way forward because mm-hmm. you know your own heart on the matter and you've made mistakes before. So it is about having peace and knowing that he is in charge. That's what I find is strength. And scripture does say that, Paul mentions something about being weak. When I am weak, then I am strong. And it's recognizing weakness and allowing the Lord to be your strength and your defense. Because that's something else that's had to happen for me. He has to be my defender, my strong tower. I had various scriptures from friends who gave me encouragement. And there is great encouragement and strength in the Word of God.
Amen.
And it's choosing to believe it. Yes. And standing on it. That's what I find. It's a battle of your mind a lot of the time.
Yes, amen to that. Amen. Lisa?
I just wanted to say to Fiona, I went through a bullying thing with a company which is one of the top 500, like, I don't know, they have that, is it called Fortune Index? That they are, there's a top 500 list of the top countries in the world, and I backed out of taking them to court because there's little old me with this huge company, and I chickened out basically because I thought they've got the money to take me to court so easily, and I left with a compromise agreement in the end. But I just wanted to let you know that I can relate to your feelings of how you feel with the disciplinary or the appraisals, and I informally shared something with my boss and it all backfired on me. She then took me to because things were going wrong, they wanted me to massage figures, they called it, and I said I wasn't comfortable doing that, and then I informally told HR. And they turned it around and put me on a performance review. So, and then they tried to manage me out. They tried to micromanage me, look at everything I did to try and find something to keep me out. And that was a job of 15 years. So I can relate a little bit to what you must be going through, but I didn't go to court. So I will be definitely praying for you, for sure.
Mm. Thank you, Lisa. Thanks for sharing that.
You're welcome.
A verse of scripture that really encouraged me, and my friend Linda gave me the Hebrew meaning of it. It's Psalm 46, verse 10, where it says, "Be still and know that I am God." And the Hebrew term for be still is go floppy. Recognize you can't do anything about it and see that God is God.
Amen.
And it's resting in him and believing that he loves you and that he wants that all things do work together for good to those who love the Lord. And also that he, in that process, he's refining and he's making us more like our Savior.
Mm.
And it's trusting in that. It's in a higher thing. It's something from a spiritual perspective, as much as a physical one. But I think it's a spiritual outcome is what the Lord is looking for. And I think we have to pick wisely which battles we fight and which ones we leave. And I think for Lisa, in many ways, she was wise in what she did. But I had a solicitor trained in law, in employment law. And that I wouldn't have done it on my own. I wouldn't have gone in. But I knew there were other people around, which was helpful. Because you can't stand on your own in many of these situations. This disciplinary I had earlier in 21, I had to stand on my own because all my colleagues didn't want to know about it. But I had, that's from a work point of view, but friends of mine stood with me and they prayed for me and they loved me. And that is something that you really need. You really, really need that. And, you know, knowing that people are against you, that management are ganging up on you, and you know the outcome won't be good for you as an individual, but it's trusting that something good will come out of it and having that peace in the process. And I know when I faced that first disciplinary, I went into the first meeting, I was all perturbed. I was really perturbed because I knew that I wouldn't stand a chance against management. Mm-hmm. And the last two meetings that I had, the appeal and the investigation, I had absolute peace. I didn't have it before I went into the room, but I had it while I was in the room. And I think that's where, you know, scripture says about do not be concerned about what you will say. Yep. It's the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance, or he will give you the words to say. Mm-hmm. And I think it's not just about scripture. It's about a lot of things, you know, that we have. But it's keeping your mind stayed on him in that whole process and just listening and being in that place where you can be still inside. And you're all the person that you have to rely on is the Lord, and it's listening to his counsel in those situations and hearing that still small voice. And when you've got lots of feelings, it's so hard to do. But when you have that inner stillness, it is so much easier.
Yeah, thank you, Fiona. Just as you were speaking earlier, you're talking about kept saying trusting in the Lord, and I think that's so important, because I think so often as we tread through a path like this, there's many ways we could fall off the path either side, many decisions to make, and my mind was going to Psalm 121. I think he will not allow your foot to slip. I think the context is trusting the Lord, and I think there's great confidence in that, isn't there, where, you know, where we don't know the way, but we trust him and we trust him to show us at the right point. And then if we do perhaps start to go down the wrong path, what I take that scripture to mean is that because you're trusting him, you may have not quite heard correctly, he will somehow bring you to a standstill and turn you around. Because he won't allow your foot to slip because you're trusting him. That's the confidence that we can have. It's not so much confidence in ourselves, it's confidence in him and his ability to guide us and to even overrule some of the things we may decide to do because we're trusting him. So it's a great confidence.
It's also not beating yourself up about it when you get things wrong.
Yes,
because we all get things wrong, and it's about learning from our errors and not being condemned by it, because that again is something. I should have said this, I should have done that, I should have done something else or been somewhere else, you know. And in Lisa's instance of speaking to somebody who has whose first language is not English and has other issues too, it's that is very complex. And it can help to have a mediator in there.
Yes.
So you've actually got, apart from the Lord, that is, so that does speak the language and is able to communicate in a better way. And that can help like a bridge. So, but there are things that we can do, but don't beat ourselves up when we get it wrong.
Thanks, Fiona. I'm just looking at Ephesians 4, because obviously Ephesians 4 verse 3 talks about being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, this is obviously talking about believers rather than us against unbelievers. But I think verse 2 for me is very important, because for me, verse 2 speaks of the prerequisites for being able to maintain or preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the things that are prerequisites, which I believe these are, is humility, gentleness with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Those four things, which I suppose we know of them. But how hard it can be when you're in the middle of a conflict. And I'm not talking about just, you know, sort of big conflicts. Like Fiona's thing is a big thing. This is a huge conflict there. I'm talking about just, you know, the day-to-day kind of conflict, perhaps with family members, or someone has just rubbed you up the wrong way or whatever. Humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. I believe these are the ways that we have to approach conflict. And if you come in any other way, I think there's potential to make things worse. Well, maybe there's more to say on that, but I'm just going to pause there to see if anybody else wants to. Oh, Linda, you've got your hand up. Would you like to make a comment, or you may, perhaps you're...
It was just when Fiona was talking, something came to my mind. She said something like, God is wanting to do something bigger, something higher, through these kind of situations. And it just came straight to me that the word for work and the word for worship in Hebrew is the same. So I'm sure she's right. You know what I mean? There's a connection that doesn't happen in English. Because this is worship. This is offering what she does to God for his purpose to be fulfilled, as she just said. So it makes sense to me from that point of view.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Linda. Elizabeth.
Yeah, you were just mentioned about conflict with family members, and I have an ongoing conflict with my mother, who relies on the BBC and the Times newspaper for her main news, and can't understand why I haven't had the vaccine, and can't understand a lot of things. And even though I say, Mum, we have to agree to disagree, you know, she keeps bringing up the subject. And because it's a mother-daughter relationship, it's sometimes quite hard, you know, just to separate myself. Mm-hmm. But I just, you know, as I've just been learning just to, I suppose, separate myself and just to be quiet often, and just to try and love her. Mm-hmm. And you know, because it's so easy to get, you know, in a retaliatory way, you know, to put your point of view across. And Yeah, but it's I don't know really what to say, but it's been a real conflict over. I mean, you know, for months she wouldn't want to see me, you know, as well. So I had to go through all that. But I feel she's changing a bit, you know, and she wants to try and understand. There's so many issues involved. It's so complicated. And then I had another conflict with my brother yesterday in London. We had a big talk about the end times and different things, and he was so angry with Christians and all kinds of things. So. But yeah, I guess that's quite common really within families, you know.
Mm-hmm. I think that's
there's
an important point you've made there, I think, separating yourself from the conflict. You know, a lot of, you know, the cancel culture and people, you know, fighting each other in our culture is because they can't separate themselves from their identity or whatever the issue is. And so it becomes a personal issue, and that conflation of the issue and me. So if you disagree with me, then you're putting me down as a person, and you can't have rational conversations these days with a lot of folks because they can't separate themselves from the issue. I think that's I don't know what the answer is, but I think that's an important aspect of it, isn't it? That it does come back to Ephesians chapter 4. I was thinking of Philippians 2, where it says very similar things. There was conflict in Philippi. And in chapter 2, he talks about letting nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in loneliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And it is that taking the place of humility and not striving for what I want and making my opinion. Obviously, you know, the issue you've mentioned, Elizabeth, and particularly within families, difficult. Churches have split over this as well. And we can't separate the issues from ourselves, and we take it so personally. And I think that's where, you know, pride and the opposite is. It comes in one of the verses that Lisa put up, or was on the thing, the website, she pointed to Proverbs 13, 9 to 10, where there is strife, there is pride. I think that's quite a key element of it.
Thanks, David. Yes, it's pride is in many ways the sin that tipped Adam and Eve over the edge in some respects whenever they saw that they could be like God. So in many ways, the whole fall was birthed in pride. And so it's no surprise to me that pride is probably one of man's chiefest of struggles, is that the word? And so it causes division, doesn't it? Pride can cause division.
And come back to Elizabeth's point, it was a point of principle, not pride. Another angle to it, isn't it? You know, where there are principles involved.
But I think even when, I'm not saying this applies to you, Elizabeth, but even when principle, you know, it can be a matter of I'm going to win this argument. And I think whenever you say that in your heart or mean that in your heart, you've already lost, because pride has taken root. And I think, you know, it's so easy, isn't it, to, when in a situation where someone is disagreeing with you, you can so easily let pride run. And I suppose in many ways, often what happens in conflicts then is to try and win the argument then, perhaps you start to rack up all these things from the past that have got nothing to do with the current issue. And that's just because you want to try and win the argument. You're trying to heap more reasons why you are right and the other person is wrong. And I think that's very common. I see that a lot. It's very hard, isn't it? Because when someone wrongs you, I think, you know, the sense of justice in us wants to, I'm not going to say revenge. Revenge isn't justice, but just the sense of justice wants there to be some form of recompense or something has to be done to put it right. And I'm always amazed at, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. I find it so challenging. Jesus talks about, you know, if someone hits you on the right cheek, or is it the right cheek? You got to let them have a go with the other cheek. Someone asks you to go 1 mile. If it's your enemy asks you to do something that you really don't want to do for 1 mile, Jesus says, go to. If someone sues you and wants to take your, I can't help me here, shirt, is it? Give them your cloak as well, is it that the way around it goes? You know, that this is incredible, isn't it? Think about it. Someone's suing you. You know, the last thing you want to do is give them anything, let alone more than they're asking for. That is so challenging to me. Has anyone got any examples or testimonies to that effect where they've gone over and above when someone has been in some way attacking or persecuting?
I've not got an example, but it would be very hard to perhaps not throw it in their face. You know, we've got to have the right attitude as we give back more. You know what I mean? And I think I'd need a lot of gritting of teeth and asking God to forgive before I could do that.
Perhaps. That's right. Yeah.
There's a verse in Proverbs 15:1 that says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger.
Yeah, so true.
Yeah.
I think humility disarms people,
mm-hmm.
especially the world, because we're so used to raising fists, aren't we? And the world raises its fist and says, I deserve, I deserve, I deserve, I deserve, I deserve. But we as Christians, I suppose, we don't raise a clenched fist. We extend that open palm of Jesus, which says, Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they do. It's a mercy, isn't it, in the kingdom of God, not deserve, not rights. It's mercy. Fiona.
I'm just reminded of Romans 12. And such a lot of it, the whole of the chapter, it starts off with the new life in Messiah. And he talks about the grace that's been given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think too highly of yourselves beyond what which it is necessary to think, but to think to put a moderate estimate of yourself in the same manner as God divided to each a measure of faith. Goes on to say, but goes on further, that's verse 3. And verse 9, love must be sincere, abhorring evil, clinging to the good, devoted to one another in brotherly love, trying to outdo one another in showing respect, in eagerness, not sluggishness, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in affliction, persisting in prayer, sharing what you have in in the needs of the saints, pursuing hospitality. You must continually bless those who persecute you. You must continually bless, and you must stop cursing, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep, being of the same mind with one another, not being proud, but yielding to the lowly, menial tasks. Do not ever become wise in your own estimation, and by not paying back evil against evil, taking thought for good before all mankind. If able, from yourselves, living in peace with all mankind, not avenging yourselves, beloved, but you must now give place to the wrath of God. For it has been written, vengeance is mine, I shall repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy hungers, you must continually feed him. If he thirsts, you must continually give him drink. For doing this, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Proverbs 25, 21 and 22. I do not overcome evil by evil, but I overcome evil by good. And it's by doing it, doing good. And on a number of occasions, the last verse about vengeance is mine, I shall repay. That is something that the Lord really indelibly placed on my heart many years ago now, when I was in a confrontation with something and wanting justice and righteousness, and I wanted my way, as you said, Barry. But the Lord very firmly said to me, he's going to be the one. Well, you do this, Lord, you do that. No, let go of it, because it's the way the Lord will deal with things. It's the perfect way. And again, it's to do with humility. It's to do with loving him, obeying him, surrendering to him, and submitting yourself under the mighty hand of God. And he gives peace then. We have to work through things in our mind and in our heart with emotions, and give them over to the Lord as well, because a lot of these things are not healthy. And we may win one battle, but then we go down on another. But that's part of growing, isn't it? And learning. So, but I think this is a wonderful passage, Romans 12.
It is. It is. And what I love about it is because it's so opposite to what the world does. You know, I think this is where, again, this is the, for me, where we can really shine. Because, you know, if your enemy is hungry, laugh in his face. No, feed him. You know,
but that satisfies you as an individual when you do that.
Yeah.
You know, because A, you've got the joy of serving the Lord. And also, too, you've got the joy that there's nothing inside you that is eating you up.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And the Lord wants to set us free from all of that, doesn't he?
Amen. Amen. And a great opportunity to show the world Christ-like love. You know, this love that costs us, but, you know, the world can't argue when they see love like that. because it's Christ-like. Christ died on the cross while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies. So, Christ's love dies for its enemies. It's Christ's love. Lisa.
You're muted, Lisa.
I was trying to get my phone to work to unmute it, sorry. I have always remembered what a leader said to somebody when I was in the room once, when church leader, that is, when somebody was sort of giving someone else a really hard time, swearing at them and things. And he said, if a person does that, then you're doing it to yourself. You're calling yourself whatever you've called that person. And at first I thought, how do you figure that? And then I realized, okay, maybe because we reap what we sow. And if Jesus says to bless your enemies, then if we're cussing somebody, then we are going to be receiving what we have called them. And so, to my shame, when I'm driving, if somebody's going beep, beep, tooting away just because I can't move, if there's traffic and they're impatient, sometimes I've called them something, not sworn, but called them something. And then I suddenly called it to myself. I thought, oh, sorry God, I'm that, aren't I, if I say that to them? And he like pulls me up, and I've never forgotten that, and it's just so true. And it's very difficult to bless your enemies, isn't it? But that's a really silly little example, but people can rile us. We can be having a really good day, and then within seconds our mood can change if somebody's shouting at us or whatever, and frightening you with tooting their horn, and you can't move anywhere if you're stuck in traffic. And so, yeah, just thought I'd share that.
Thanks, Lisa. Yeah, that's exactly it. Those day-to-day little conflicts that arise just in our hearts, how do we respond to those?
One of the problems is we expect everybody to be just like us. So everybody else should have the same opinions as me. Then there'd be no conflict, would there? and it is an unnatural thing to think everybody sees things the same way that you see them. And that is a cause for conflict. I mean, it brings us back to what Lisa asked right at the beginning. How do you deal with someone with autism? I've been looking at ADHD recently and looking up the symptoms of ADHD and found that I've got quite a few of them. people with ADHD or autism don't have filters. So they just say things how they are, how they see them. So when you're dealing with people like that, you've got to be, you know, very, very cautious that you don't sort of mould them in your image and think, well, why are they like that? They should be like this. I actually came across that from I don't know if some of you remember, Nigel put up a paper on conviction versus conversion, condemnation versus conviction, many moons ago on Saffron Planet, and it was on a site called Marriage Matters, and they were looking at this whole question of ADHD and the impact on marriage, and it is a source of conflict. And often a partner with ADHD will choose somebody totally different, what they call a logic freak. So to a logic freak, everything has to be A, B, C, D laid out. The ADHD person will be here, there and everywhere, can hold multiple thoughts at the same time. And that is a cause of conflict. But the point I'm trying to make is that we naturally assume that everybody else is the same as us, and therefore can't understand why they see things differently. So, you know, Romans 12, Philippians 2, Ephesians 4, all those verses are saying we've got to change our mindset, our thinking, and not try and change the other person.
Thanks, David. That's really helpful. Really helpful. Fiona.
Sorry, I don't want it to be all about me, but it just might be helpful that my husband and I think very differently. I'm very systematic, and my husband goes short to the point. There's no messing. And I may say something or do something which I think is easily understood. But no. And we have had conflict over these things. And I have found that I do get riled, but that's not the way to deal with it. So it's actually trying to understand where the other person is coming from, but also realizing that they may not have the language to understand it, because they think what they're saying is absolutely coherent and there's no problem. Like even today, I said, are you going to make your salad this evening or this afternoon? And he said, yes. So I said, well, which one is it? He just said, yes. So I'm thinking, I thought that was quite clear. So I should have just said, when do you propose making your salad? So it's actually thinking about how you phrase things. And the tone of voice helps as well. And that sometimes you don't, as David rightly says, you don't always understand how you're coming across. And how you're coming across might be quite hostile, but it's actually meant to be very matter of fact, like Lisa mentioned, you know, with the language and other things. It is very difficult. But what I have found too is that by going to that person, as my husband's a Christian, and just I'm listening to the Lord, and I'm convicted that I shouldn't have said something that way, or that attitude was wrong, whatever. So I'll go to my husband and say, I'm sorry. And we'll try and work out where the issues were as to my approach and not really understanding where he's coming from, and trying to help him understand where I'm coming from. And that does help. And it can really resolve conflict. Does that make sense?
It does. That makes a lot of sense.
So, and I've been blessed by it then, because when you're in conflict with somebody that you love, whether it be your spouse or children or parents or friends or extended family, whoever, it doesn't do you any good. Because Satan gets in and starts putting all these thoughts in your head. And that's not healthy. And it's definitely not the Lord. So it's trying to, when you've sinned, put it right as soon as you possibly can. And, you know, humility, it comes back to again. And realizing that, as in Romans 12, not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought.
That's great, Fiona. Thank you very much for that. Yeah, I think it can be very easy just to be dismissive of somebody else's opinion, as if it doesn't matter as much as your own. And so what you suggested there, Fiona, is really helpful, I think, is to try and understand. You might not agree with potentially what somebody's saying, but you still want to understand and hear what they're saying, so that you can at least understand why they might be saying what they're saying. I think that is just a really good start, isn't it, to try to somehow resolve that conflict. But if we're just dismissive, as if their opinion doesn't matter, then that's going to just create further conflict.
But it's also asking them, how can I, or how can someone help them?
Yes.
So what would be the best way for me to phrase it?
Yes.
Things like that, so that then they don't feel attacked or don't feel put down, or whatever it might be. You know, so that you can get what you need from it and they can get what they need as well.
Very good. Very good. I think as well, it helps if we don't judge other people's motives. I think sometimes that can cause problems where we think they've done something for a particular reason and we can't really judge their motives. So I think we can ask people. I think that's legitimate to actually ask, is the reason you did this or said this because of... but I don't think we can stand over them and say, you did this because blah, 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 blah. You know, it's we have to, I think in many ways it's good to assume their best intention, unless you have, I suppose, some solid evidence to the contrary. Because I think sometimes we can be just suspicious of people, especially. Sorry, go ahead.
Can I just say, please, that you know, you saying about to the person, well, did you do this because of so and so and so and so? It's about turning that around sometimes and just saying, could you explain to me what you know, what brought that on, or what caused you to do this? Because if you're having a leading question, they may respond negatively about that. So it's just helpful to make it more general. But if you then need to make it specific, make it more specific if they don't understand, or, you know, and you, or you need more information or whatever. But it's really thinking about the question you're asking.
Yes. No, very important. It's very important. And I think it's something along the lines of, can you help me understand where you're coming from and things like that? All that kind of stuff. You're saying, please, maybe I don't understand at the minute, but please help me understand. You know, just gently and sincerely, I suppose, because I suppose if you're not sincere, it's very easy to see that in somebody else. But if you sincerely want to hear and want to understand and want to resolve, see, some people don't even want to resolve, they just want to get their way. Mm-hmm. And if you just want to get your way, you're not going to resolve many conflicts. You're probably just going to further those conflicts. But if you're genuinely wanting to resolve conflict, then listening is probably the key thing to do. Sorry, Gwen, I think you want to say something.
Yeah, I didn't know about the hand business, but anyway.
Oh, don't worry about that. Carry on.
I'm just thinking of, you know, experiences I've had over the... I've lived in this area for about 40 years now, so I've had long-term friendships. And, you know, some of them... Sometimes I've lost the kind of relationship I thought I had with somebody, because of misunderstandings, I suppose. But I just wonder if sometimes we all have, says we have spiritual giftings, and sometimes they tie in with our personalities as well, which is not strange. But I have a friend who's more like a mercy giver. And I'm more of a sort of prophetic type, seeing things that are wrong. And but when we relate, her perspective is to offer how we can paper over a situation and make it okay, whereas I'm trying to see how can we really come to some sort of resolution. And I don't know whether you say this is a personal, a characteristic that we have to live with ourselves, we have to live with other people's characteristics and learn them, and then don't expect things to be different, because you're not actually probably going to agree a lot of the time. But it doesn't mean you don't have friendship with people, and you don't care for them, and you don't love them, and you don't relate to them. Do you see what I'm trying to say? But at the end of the day, there's a disappointment in that relationship that's not going to change. It's not conflict, it's just learning to relate to people who are different. I'm not trying to put it in lots of spiritual language, but I'm just saying there are situations which on this earth are going to have to be unresolved, and yet we can learn from them, but we don't have to make everything okay necessarily. Do you understand what I'm trying to say?
Thanks, Gwen. Any other comments?
I think that we, well, I believe that we shouldn't react to situations. And it's often the reacting to it as it occurs, but we've got to be prepared how we should be reacting. So it's taking a step back. It's how, where our mindset is, where we are before God. And it should almost, I'm preaching to myself here, that we often, if we're in the right mindset and in the right place with God, the conflict should be lessened, for one thing. I know there's a whole spectrum, really, of conflict. It can just be a misunderstanding, or it can be something that's quite quite big in our minds as to what it could be, that we believe it to be contrary to what God says. And of course, there is also where the conflict is between non-Christians with us, with ourselves, but there's also conflict with Christians. And it's the conflict with Christians can often become heated, for instance, which version of the Bible is right. I believe this, I believe that, and I would never use anything apart from the King James Bible, to name but one sort of scenario. So there's lots of different things I'll probably put in there that it's not easy, but I think what that in itself speaks of is that Satan is happy when he sees us having problems with conflict. It's part of his armory. And it's one of the problems is, and I'm sorry to say to everybody here, it's going to get worse as time goes on towards his coming. So we have to be prepared. I know there's a lot in there that maybe not cohesive, but...
Thanks, George. Yes, and my mind's going back to F14, David, when Christians disagree. A whole conference based on looking at the barriers between Christians, and I would encourage you, if you're looking for some wisdom and insight, to go back through the archives and dig up some of those talks, because there were talks on various different aspects, pride and fear and various different things that could be quite helpful to revisit in light of what we've discussed tonight. I do want to make time for us to pray for Fiona and Lisa in particular. But there's a little bit of opportunity still to make some final comments, if anybody wants to make any comments. I know we've only really scratched the surface of this evening. We may revisit it again next week, but I do want to make time to pray, given what Lisa and Fiona shared. So has anyone got anything they'd like to say just before we start to pray?
If no one else has a comment, I've got a scripture which is a takeaway message, which will hopefully lift our spirits. Because conflict in terms of strife, that shouldn't be part of the body of Christ. We would expect it in the world. And so it can be very disabling. But in Hebrews 12, verse 12, the Lord tells us, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So it's all about our relationship, because ultimately it's just us with the Lord. That's all that's going to count at the end of the day. Of course, yes, we need to pursue peace as much as, you know, is from ourselves. So it's about having wholesome, straightforward fellowship which over time, as we mature, will strengthen us for the more complex, convoluted situations that inevitably are going to come along, and then we'll be in a stronger position to deal with those things. Otherwise, if we're not in a position to deal with them, what's lame can become dislocated. And so the Lord wants us to, you know, to sort of maybe take a step out for a while. I'm not saying sort of, you know, close doors, but take a step away until we can be sort of in fellowship that's more straightforward, that can strengthen us so that then we're in a stronger position to do all of those lovely things that we've discussed tonight. But that hopefully is an encouraging message, I hope. It certainly encouraged me anyway. So I hope it encourages you all.
Thanks, Rosalind. Praise the Lord. Okay, so I would like us to start to pray now. It's 20 past. We will probably go over the usual time. So if we're praying and you have to leave, then please, by all means, feel free to do so. And as I said, Lord willing, we'll be back same time, same place next week. But for those of you who can hang on, then please do join us to pray until we believe the meeting has drawn to a close. So thank you for anyone who has to leave. Bless you. And Lord willing, we'll see you again next week. And I'll just pause there in case anyone does need to leave. Oh, okay. Right. So we want to pray in particular anyway to begin with, certainly for Fiona and Lisa, with what they've shared. Fiona, is there anything that you'd like us to pray specifically about?
I think it's being able to hear the Lord in all of it and continue to be obedient to his guidance.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you. And Lisa, if you're still there, is there anything you'd like us to pray specifically for? Maybe she's maybe putting Ryan to bed.
Sorry, I'm there. I can't get my mute unmuted on the phone. I guess really for guidance with my child's father, because I really don't know. I've got some conflicting advice over the past 5 years, some from pastors, some from Christian well-meaning friends, and I just want to know what God wants me to do. He's from an Islamic background, and we do conflict a lot, and my little boy, he's learned the fruit of the spirit and all sorts of things, and he's, when he hurts himself, he prays, and his daddy's saying, no, you shouldn't be praying to Jesus and blah blah blah. And even though he's not a practicing Muslim, he prays to God, and I said, well, who's your God? If you don't believe in the Quran or the Bible, how do you understand about him? So that's where he's at. And he visits us, and that's the situation we're in. And I just want to be doing right before God and for our child, really, with the least disruption to his life as possible. We're amicable, his dad and I, but if he stays too long, we do misunderstand each other a lot. There's a lot of conflict. So try to be amicable most of the time. But then one thing you mentioned about what about everyday things, I find, for me anyway, because if I don't get enough sleep, I can be very emotional. And so I have to check myself to try to rephrase things, just as Fiona was saying, to especially to try to ask him something where he doesn't then think I'm attacking him, because translation from English to his language, it's totally, he doesn't get where I'm coming from. And so, yeah, he can be offended by something like, would you like a cup of tea? You know, because, you know, I'm being a bit silly there, but as in, you know what I mean, something very, very basic. And And so something's happened in his mind, which has then made him think I've said something for a reason, and I don't know what's going on in his mind. So it's those sorts of things which are difficult for me regarding conflict. Mm. So I have to tread on eggshells a lot of the time.
Mm. Okay. Thanks, Lisa, for that. So folks, we will pray. So if you feel led to pray, then please be courageous and do so. Just simply unmute yourself and pray as you're led. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we want to start by thanking you for who you are. We thank you that you know every heart, you know every motive, you know every thought. Father, we want to bless you because you are good and your loving kindness and your mercy are new every morning. Father, thank you that you are gracious to us and that you, Father, have promised and pledged to meet our needs. Mm. So, Father, we thank you, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Thank you for stooping to our level, as it were, with Jesus coming as a man, with him dying for us and rising for us, and is now seated at your right hand in glory and splendor and majesty and power. Mm. Father, we thank you that we have such a wonderful advocate with you. We bless you, Father, for being able to come into your presence and be fully accepted in and through Jesus, our Saviour and Lord. Okay. You have done exceedingly well for us. And we bless you, Father, for all your goodness. Mm. And we thank you that we see your goodness in the land of the living. Mm. Blessed be your name, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, we just thank you that you are the truth. Mm-hmm. And Lord, I want to pray for Lisa's child's father. Lord, it felt very much like my mother, actually, although she wasn't Islamic. But this terror of the truth was what blocked her for years, because she was so afraid of the truth. And Lord, I pray for him. I bless that little boy. And I bless Lisa with this wonderful, the fact that they know the truth and they're walking with Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that they are, without doing anything, actually, they are a bright light, which he is afraid of. That's what I think is going on. And I just bless him, Lord. I pray that you will deal with the terror in him, deal with the fear of the truth. Because it's a big thing to actually admit that you're wrong at some level, not necessarily to any human being, but to admit that you've been deceived and that the truth is something other than what you've been brought up with, Lord. Mm. And so I thank you that you are compassionate, Lord. I thank you that you are merciful and you understand how he thinks. Mm. Some of it won't make sense to Lisa or her little boy, but I pray for them, for courage, but not brazenness or whatever it is, for gentleness but not force. Lord, that you will pour out your spirit in that household and give light to this man who's walking in darkness. Your light, Lord, and your love and your compassion and your mercy, that they would be able to do what Elizabeth said, separate themselves from being in this kind of proving who you are thing, or saying what, you know, making somebody agree with you. Lord, let them just leave that to you and love that man as best they can when he comes to visit with the love of Jesus, but not trying to, how can I put it, not changing themselves, but not forcing either. Lord, help them to have that the Spirit's gentleness, the Spirit's compassion and the Spirit's power, that you will do the work, Lord. You will do it. you will do what you need to do in this man's life. I just thank you for the connection with genuine Christians and someone from Islam, because yeah. Lord, this is your doing. It may look like a bit of a muddle, but it's your doing, because you long that the truth set people free. And we just ask for this man, that you would set him free, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yes. Father, we also pray for Lisa's husband, Lord, that he would be able to forgive, Lord, anything, Lord, that he feels grieved about towards Lisa. Father, only Jesus Christ, Lord, can set this man free. Father, would your spirit please be convicting him of his sin, of his need for righteousness, convicting him of the judgment that is coming. Oh, Father. Lord, would you pour out your love in Lisa and Ryan's heart, that they could show mercy to this man, that show the love of Christ. Lord, that they could turn the other cheek when necessary, to go the extra mile. Lord, that they would be humble, that they would be submissive, Father. Oh, Father, Lord Jesus. Lord, it was your wounds by which we were healed. And Father, often it's the wounds that are inflicted upon Christians. When those wounds are inflicted upon Christians and they do not retaliate, Lord, you can use that whole thing, Lord, to bring others into your kingdom. Oh, Father, overwhelm him, I pray, with your mercy and your grace. And bring him, Lord, to that place of repentance. Lord, would you give him visions of Jesus Christ? Oh, Father, for your sake. And Father, may he, Lord, when he comes into the kingdom, Lord, may you use his testimony to convict many from Islam. May you give him a powerful testimony, that you would use him mightily for your kingdom. Father, we just thank you. You can do far more than we can even ask or imagine. So thank you, Lord. Blessed be your name. Amen.
Father, you know what causes Lisa to rise up and feel antagonistic and threatened by her husband or ex-husband's words or responses. Father, we ask that you would enable Lisa to have your peace, which passes all understanding, that she would have that stillness inside, and that, Father, you would enable her to hear your still small voice and to be able to respond with your words. Father, you know what triggers Lisa. And so we ask, Father, that you will deal with that and you will enable her to come into a new place, a better place, that, Father, she may respond with your thoughts, with your ways, and with your words. Father, it's a wonderful testimony itself that when we've responded in a certain way and then we change, that has an impact on people.
Yes.
Particularly people who know us quite well. How? What's changed? Father, may Lisa have a real testimony to give to Ryan's father. May he see it and not be able to deny it. Father, you know the conflict in this man. You know the doctrines of Islam. You know the spiritual holds that are over him. Father, we are asking that you will break those bonds that he is in, that indoctrination that he has undergone. Father, we're asking that you'll break it and you'll bring him into your truth, into your light, into the revelation of who you are. That, Father, he might come into the joy and the knowledge and the peace and the wholeness and fullness of your kingdom. For this man's blessing and also for Ryan and Lisa. Father, thank you. Thank you that you hear us when we come to you and you know the best way to answer. And so we leave it in your loving hands. And we just thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, we also pray for Fiona, Father. We thank you that she was able to take a stand for righteousness. And Father, when tested, Father, she did not give way, but stood on what she believed to be true. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you stood with her and her colleagues. And Father, we just pray for her, Lord, through all of this, Lord, that you would give her the guidance that she needs. Father, we thank you that as she puts her trust in you, you will not allow her foot to stumble. So, Father, we praise you. We thank you for the confidence we can have in you. And Father, we may, Lord, not have much confidence in even our ability to listen. But Father, may we have more confidence in your ability to speak than in our ability to listen. And therefore, Father, we can be confident that you will speak in such a way that Fiona will understand and know the path that you're asking her to walk. So, Father, thank you for the wisdom that you will give her. Lord, your word tells us that when we ask for wisdom, we must ask in faith. And then we can be sure that we will have what we've asked for. So, Father, we are thanking you because we're asking, believing, Father, that you will give her wisdom as she needs it. So we thank you in advance, Lord, for the wisdom you will give to Fiona, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, thank you that Fiona has already testified about the peace of God ruling in her heart.
Mm.
And Lord, if it ever doesn't rule, help her to stop and ask you what's going on so that she stays in the safe place.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because you first loved us.
Amen.
Lord, I just thank you that we can have that security if we know that you loved us, you love us, Lord, and we can really start to love others, Lord, if we're secure in you. And I just pray for that for myself. I pray for that for my brothers and sisters, that we'd live in the security of your love.
Yes.
So that all those we come across, they're often just fearful. They're fearful for so many reasons that you know, and you alone really only know why they're fearful. You know, they feel out of control. They have to protect themselves. You know all the reasons, Lord, but you love them. Mm-hmm. You knew them before they were born. You knew them, Lord, and you love them. Help us to love them, Lord, as you love them. Help us to take our eyes off ourselves. Mm-hmm. And just allow your love to flow through us. Yes. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, for every one of us here, Father, who, and I'm sure it applies to everyone who finds themselves in conflict this week, Lord, maybe major, maybe less so. Father, help us to respond with humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance in love. Father, not wanting to get our own way, but being eager to be peacemakers, not peace lovers, but peacemakers. And Father, where confrontation is required in order to make peace, Lord, may we do it in an attitude of love, in humility, in mutual respect. Oh, Father, thank you for the humility of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself even to the point of death, and death even on a cross. Lord, may we follow you, our Master, in this path of humility, in this path of gentleness, in this path of obedience, in this path of righteousness. And Father, it will cost us. It cost Jesus everything. Lord, give us the grace as we pay the cost. But Father, it comes down to a simple question. Are you worth it? Are you worth the cost? And the resounding cry from your people is, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He is worth it. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your name. Amen.